We've been talking about foundational footprints of faith. We've been kicking off 2024 by looking at the famous Hebrews chapter 11, which begins with a list of men and women who lived by faith. By faith, so-and-so did this or that, and God commended them for their faith, and it was credited to them as righteousness. These men and women, they have gone before us, and they have shown us that it can be done, that it is possible to do great things, amazing things, through faith as fallen people, as fallen humans. We are in the third installment of this series. The first two sermons in this series were pretty intense. And as I was preparing for this one, I thought, oh my goodness, this whole series has the possibility of being intense. So let's just take a deep breath and just relax for, there you go, that's all you get. So, so this is another pretty intense one. So the third person mentioned in the in Hebrews chapter 11 is the famous shipbuilder, zookeeper, and connoisseur of New World wine. I am allowed to say that, right? That's in the Bible. Mr. Noah. Just Noah. There's no last name. None of these guys have last names. Have you ever noticed that? No one in the Bible has last names. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? Because you have Mary, the mother of Jesus. Then you have Mary Magdalene. And they have another Mary, which they just call the other Mary, the Mary that's not the other two Marys. You have James, who's Jesus' brother, but it's easy to get him confused with James, who's not Jesus' brother. And then you have John, who was the son of Zebedee, who is also described as a son of thunder, and also described as, what was his other, oh, John the Apostle. Not to be confused with John the Baptist, which can be very confusing, because they both showed up at the same time. Last names would have been very helpful. But last names were not, I didn't realize this, but last names were pretty recent. They weren't in full swing until the 1600s. There are other cultures using last names at various times, but it wasn't widely used or started to widely get used until about 1,000 years ago. And so that's why, just in case you wondered like I did, why there are no last names in the Bible. But there are some people that are just famous enough that they're recognized by their first name, correct? Madonna. Right? Who knows her last name? Okay. Prince. Okay. He has a last name. Beyonce. Bono. Flea. Familiar with Flea? Yeah. Usher. Kind of covering a couple different styles there. Now, they aren't in the Bible. But they are people who are known as examples of people who are known by their first name. And so even without last names, when you say Moses, you know who that is. You don't think of other people, you know, who do I know this name Moses? No, immediately you go to the guy that parted the Red Sea. When you think of Paul, my goodness, immediately we go to the guy that authored a huge number of books in our New Testament. Adam, first man on earth. Eve, first woman on earth. Esther. And then the third person mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 is one of these people who does not need a last name, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah was warned concerning events that had not been seen. Let's write that down. And we're going to get some visual here to just kind of go by. You guys love this, I know. Here, we'll do this. And this is, oh, I should have gotten blue for Chris. We're going to go with red. So, something like that. So, warned. Siren. That warns us of things, right? Of things unseen. So, an eyeball here, some lashes. Okay. Unseen, right? Warned of things unseen. God's instructions were very detailed about this warning and what was going to happen. It wasn't vague. It was very specific and very detailed. God says to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. He's mixing no words here. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Not just wood, very specific. Gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So he had the material that he was going to caulk with in the seams and seal it up. The length of the ark, this is how you will make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So God gave Noah a warning about things not yet seen. And then there were instructions to prepare for this worldwide flood so that he and his whole family would be saved. So Noah believed. Noah believed this. Let's write that down. Noah believed what God warned him about. So we'll represent this with a little thought bubble. This could happen. Okay? So he believed. And then we're told in Hebrews 11 that he acted out in fear. In reverent fear. So let's write that down. In fear. So. There we go. Does he look afraid? I think he does. Here we'll do some teeth chattering. He's that scared. In fear, Noah obeyed God's instructions to prepare for this catastrophic event of God's judgment. So in fear, Noah obeyed this catastrophic. And so he had, and this goes with what we talked about a little bit earlier. He had instructions. So we have something like that, and the door's coming out the side. He had plans that God had given him about this ark. Here's exactly how you plan it. Here's exactly what wood you use. Here's exactly what you do to seal up all the cracks so that it doesn't leak. We're told in Genesis 6:22, very plainly and simply, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now, Noah would not have obeyed this warning from things he had not seen if he didn't believe it. He wouldn't have obeyed if he wouldn't have had fear that God could and would go through with what he was saying that he had done. That is a very powerful combination, to believe and fear and obey. And we see what happened at the very end of this. Because of his obedient actions, Noah saved his whole family. So let's go and write that down. I don't have a whole lot of room down here for Noah. Noah. And his wife. And we've got his sons and their wives. Okay? Three sons, three wives. Noah's wife, eight in all. Eight in all were saved. So a cubit was the length from the tip of your finger to your elbow. The average there is about 18 inches. And mine, when you measure it out, is about 17 and a quarter. Well, 3/16ths, if you want to be specific. Some of you might reach to 19 inches. Be curious to measure Mike's, to find out where his is at. But most would average, it doesn't vary a whole lot. Even someone as different as from me to Mike, it might be an inch, maybe two, or well, actually from where I'm at, probably 2 inches, but just about an inch away from that 18-inch margin. So it's a cubit is a very accurate measuring tool. So with that, if we are going to do a little bit of math, 18 inches is a foot and a half. So you take 1.5 and you multiply it by 300 because that's how many cubits long the arc was, and you get 450 feet. And if you want to go the long way, you can multiply 18 by 300, which is 5,400, and then divide that by 12, and you still end up at 450 feet. Now, what's interesting is that if you Google, and Rocky, I just assume that he just, as soon as I say, if you Google, I think he's already pulling his phone out. So you can, yep, he's got it. If you Google longest wooden boats in history, you won't find any mention of the Ark. The ship that will come up, how quick did, oh, you didn't do it. The ship that will come up is the Wyoming, which was built in 1909. So, just a little over 100 years ago, a boat was built that when you look at the measurements on paper, it would be the same length as the Ark, 450 feet long. However, the Wyoming was a sailboat. So they were measuring boom to boom. The actual deck was about 330 or 350. So if you think of the Ark, a big box, it was a bigger boat, the boat part of it, than the Wyoming was. The Wyoming was 50 feet wide. The Ark was 50 cubits wide. So if you do that same math, that's 75 feet. So the Ark was about 50% wider than the Wyoming. So even the largest wooden boat in history that our historians record is smaller than the Ark. And it wasn't built until 1909. The Ark was built in about 2200 BC. 2200 BC. That's like 4,000 years before the Wyoming was on the water, even though the history books don't give credit to the Ark. But if you're here and you believe the Bible, then you believe that this story is true and it is accurate. That the Genesis account about the Ark is true. And it's very specific, very detailed. It's not vague. It's not vague at all. The Ark was 300 by 50 by 30 cubits. And that wasn't the only part that was recorded in detail. If we just look at the timeline was recorded in extreme detail. Genesis chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. Boy, that's specific, isn't it? On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. We're told that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, that the waters lasted on the earth for 150 days before they started to subside, that 74 days passed after that, which went from the 17th day of the seventh month to the first day of the 10th month. Very specific. Then after 40 days, Noah sent out a raven, and the raven didn't return. So then 7 days after that, Noah sent out a dove, and the dove returned. Then 7 days after that, he sent out another dove, and that dove returned with a freshly picked olive leaf, which told him that there was, you know, land was emerging. So then he waited another 7 days, and he sent out a third dove, and that one didn't return. So he just assumed that it found somewhere to land. And he thought that it was at least safe to uncover the ark at this point and have a look at the new world. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, specific, the waters were dried from the earth, off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, which is 56 days later, 57, depending on what day you're counting what. The earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. That does not sound like a vague telling of a story. That sounds like a historical documentary account. And yet, the history books record the Wyoming as the largest wooden boat ever made, instead of the Ark, which was definitely larger. This was a real event. Noah built the Ark because he believed, and he feared that God would follow through on his word. Genesis records the event of this in details. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some allegory or some old Paul Bunyan folk tale. It's not even a Johnny Appleseed tall tale where it's about a real person. But then as you tell it, it just kind of exaggerates and expands and gets some fabrication to it. No, Noah was a real man. This was recorded and documented with details. The flood was a real event. Noah believed, he feared, and he obeyed. And because of that, he saved his family. Now, this historical record of Noah and his historical ark have a very strong connection and parallel to our lives. We've been warned about things not yet seen, haven't we? Yes? About the day of judgment. No one has ever seen that. But we have been warned. We've been warned about things not yet seen, where each person must come face to face with God, according to Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So let's write this down. We have been warned. As we parallel these steps, we have been warned about things not yet seen concerning God's judgments. The Bible has been perfectly clear in numerous places that the day of judgment will come. In fact, the whole last book of the Bible is written as encouragement to those of us on our side of grace that stick with it, that you will be persecuted, but the end will come, judgment will be given, and justice will be served. But it's also written as a warning for those on the wrong side of grace. So as you're writing that note, let me zoom out and let me read this verse in its context, because it has some really great stuff around it. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which were copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So just like Noah, we have been given a warning of things not yet seen, and we have been given a message of preparation. Just as Noah was given the warning, he was given a message of preparation. We too have been giving a warning and a message of preparation. That any man or woman could be saved from God's judgment by the sacrifice of Jesus. Famous John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only son. There are a few other verses there, a handful of other verses right there in your bulletin on the next note. But let me just read one from Revelation 20, a book that's full of pictures and images. and a lot of things that we have to think about. But then you have verses like this that there's no thinking about it. It is plain and simple. It says, and if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So I want to ask Christians, do you believe what God has shared about eternity with him or eternity separated from him in hell? Let's write that down. Do you believe? Because that's where Noah went. He was warned about things not yet seen, and he believed. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done anything. Do you believe? And if you believe, then do you fear? Does this cause fear inside of us? If it doesn't, then I have to ask, do we really believe? Because we're talking about serious things. It should cause fear. Fear for yourself if you're outside of God's grace, if you're not saved by Jesus today. And if you are saved, it should cause fear for those who are not that you know of. If we really believe God's warning, and we really believe that he could and that he will follow through, just as Noah believed that he could and he would. And as Hebrews 11 says, Noah acted in fear, in reverent fear. He acted out. So if we really believe that those who die outside of Christ are going to spend eternity in hell, then church, we have some arcs to build. Don't we? To follow Noah's example of being obedient. Because just like Noah and his ark, let's write this down. God has given us specific and detailed instructions to prepare and to help others prepare. And here's where a difference is between us and Noah. Noah was preparing for him and his family. There was no mission to help other people prepare. In fact, that was the opposite of his mission. Ours is not only to prepare for ourselves, but to help others to prepare for this day of judgment. Because we've been given a warning. We haven't seen it, but we know it to be true. We believe it because we believe all the things that God has said. All the things that we can measure, we can prove that he has been right. And the things that we can't measure, we take on faith, which is what the chapter of Hebrews 11 is all about. By faith, Noah, who was warned about things not yet seen in reverent fear, constructed an ark and saved himself and his wife and his three sons and their wives, 8 in all. Let me remind you of a couple of things that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, when you receive power, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Not a hope. It's what we are to be. Matthew records Jesus' last words in his gospel. In Matthew 28, the famous commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jude captures the attitude that should accompany this understanding of truth, this warning of things unseen, of judgments, that this could happen. And we're afraid for those who are on the wrong side of grace. Jude says, and have mercy on those who doubt. We all doubted it one time, didn't we? And that's how it all started. I'd say for most of us, it did for me. Golly, I mean, we still doubt from time to time, don't we? As believers, saved believers. So we can relate to that. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. I love that description. It describes an urgency that should accompany our belief in this warning of things not yet seen that has been given to us. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. So we go with an attitude of mercy and understanding. We go in gentle love, but we also go with an urgency, snatching them out of the fire. Understanding that hell is real. Just as the flood was real and the ark was real. Though the world won't accept it and the history books won't record the ark, we know it is a reality, and that reality tells us that God will follow through with his wrath. He has assured us he would not flood the world again. But we do know, without a doubt, that there is a day of judgment coming. The New Testament has been clear about that. And so we go with fear and mercy. Fear produces the urgency. Mercy creates the attitude in which we go with. We go gently in mercy. And we are motivated with an urgency of fear. That this really is a life and death scenario for humans. For all humans. So we do our best to reach people where they are. We build relationships, we show love, we care, we communicate value. These are the last three of our five core values. As the first two talk about growing in God, the last three talk about investing in people. As we review those again, growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. If you go to our website, you can see how our logo connects with each of these different core values. All the core values are on our website with tons of scripture. Because all of these core values are strongly based in scripture. And then our logo helps us to be able to support and remember these things. Growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. We can go on to number four then. Actively investing, taking personal responsibility, doing whatever it takes to move the gospel forward. And then connecting with people. Building real relationships with others through compassion, service, and support. That's what we've outlined as our core values. This is to be our path as a church, our strategy, if I can use that word. To be able to take the warning that we have of things not yet seen in this belief and this fear. And to reach people, we reach them through these methods, through building relationships with people, through going with an attitude saying, I'm going to do whatever it takes to move the gospel forward, that we want to grow God's kingdom. And so we connect with people, we build these relationships, and we do so in the anticipation that sometime or another along that relationship with a neighbor, with a friend, with a family member, with a coworker, with a schoolmate, that someday we will hear that question, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes it's asked, do you think I'm going to hell in my current state? What can I do to get to go to heaven? The question comes in many forms. But when you hear it, then it's time to move. It's time to jump on that question. You don't want to wait. And so to be ready for that question, I provided a tool with you. If you go to our website, you will have, underneath, in that section on what we believe, there's a little link to the map of hope. I also left the address at the bottom. It's on my website, dustyd.com/mapofhope. We also have a pamphlet available out in the at the information center. And what this is 19 scriptures that can help walk you through the journey of hope as it's outlined in the New Testament. And this is meant to be a tool that you can use so you can help walk someone through these scriptures. So I want to take just a moment and show you how this works a little bit. We're going to walk through. So if we go down, so go on and go to the next slide. We get to the website there. So if you would scroll down, if you notice we're a little bit down the page, there's 10 verses ahead of this, and then 16, there's three verses after this. This is a section called the response to God's offer to hope. All you do to use this tool is you will read that piece of scripture, and then I even have a small thought that can help you out and be able to lead that conversation. So you'd have a conversation with someone. You could read the scripture. They could read the scripture. Romans 1:16, and we'll leave that up on the board so you can just see the tool, and I'll show you how this works. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the power, or the gospel, God's gospel, has the power to save those who believe it. Now, if we were going to go through the whole thing, you would see that in verse 10, it talks about 1 Corinthians 15, which gives a very clear definition of what the gospel is, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And we get this understanding from the verse going into this, that this is what the gospel is. And you can even ask, it doesn't hurt at all. Do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus died? Do you believe that he rose on the third day? Acts 16. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. So very simply, right there it is for you. Believing in Jesus is directly connected to baptism in a response for God's offer of hope. Paul tells them, Paul and Silas there in Acts chapter 16, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Clearly connected to salvation. Immediately they were baptized into Christ. So belief and baptism are connected to salvation, right? They're very easy to walk them through this. Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Very plainly there in scripture, as you read that, and you just read the little help there with you. Confession is an outward declaration of what you believe inside your heart, of what you believe. So confession is also linked to salvation, which we just read in Romans 10. You confess with your mouth and you are what? Saved. That's pretty plain. It doesn't involve debate or arguing. You don't have to be a scholar. You just read a piece of scripture and the scripture speaks for itself. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and you're saved. So now we have what three things that are connected to salvation? We have what? I heard it. Belief? Yes. Baptism and confession. Very simply, in a few scriptures. Acts chapter 2. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter in Acts chapter 2 reviews, he shares the gospel message that Jesus was made Lord. He kind of goes the opposite direction, that he was made Lord, the person who you crucified. But the idea, he was crucified, he was buried, he was risen from the dead. God made him Lord. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I love going to this passage because then I can say, this is the same question you just asked me. Whatever form they used, you can say, this is what you just asked me in so many words. If they say, well, do you think I'm going to go to hell? Well, this is what you're really asking. What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So now, if you just read across there, repentance and baptism are directly connected to receiving forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are also parts of our response to God's plan for hope, for salvation. So we have belief, we have baptism, we have confession. Now we have repentance added to that. These are things that we are to do. Now we live in an area where a lot of people were baptized as babies. It's very easy to go to these scriptures and ask, can a baby believe? Can a baby repent? Can a baby confess that they believe and that they are repenting? It's pretty simple. Chris mentioned that was our conversation, 17 years ago, sitting at Kim's table in the kitchen. And it just makes sense. Here's what the Bible says. Could you do this? And I'm not trying to take exactly the conversation we had. I told her, I'm not trying to take you out at your knees. I'm not trying to ruin all the background that you come from. Let's just build on it. If you learn more, then do more. If you learn something that you didn't know before, then why would we not act on it and move forward? I think these conversations can be very easily had. And if you go with that understanding of Jude, you go with a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of mercy, a spirit of understanding that we all have doubts, but you go with a fear, with an urgency inside of you, thinking, I want to do everything I can to snatch them out of the fire of hell. You go with that combination, and you're going to see results. And you can just use this tool, just scripture and a little brief summary of what you just read. Well, maybe there's someone here today, and you were baptized as a baby, and you're thinking, you know what? That makes a lot of sense. The Bible does say we're to believe, and that we're to repent, and we are to confess. And all those things are linked right there to salvation. I couldn't do that as a baby. You know, here in a few minutes, we're going to have our song of invitation at the end of our service. So I want you to start thinking now. Is this something I want to act on today? Because you can. A couple more passages here. Titus chapter 3 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. On that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're not saved by doing good things. We're saved by accepting God's grace and mercy. In chapter 11, I'm trying to make a very clear difference that by faith we do things that can be credited as righteousness. That's these men and women in Hebrews 11. It's very clear. They did things by faith, and God commended them for these things. Salvation is not something we do as a work. Salvation is a gift we receive. There's a big difference. And Titus spells that out very well. So we're not saved by doing good things. We're saved by accepting God's grace and mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So when we accept God's grace through faith, that's what belief is. That's what confession is. That's what repentance is. That's what baptism is. It's not a work to earn salvation. It's an acceptance of the grace through faith of how the Bible describes, here's how you respond to God's offer of hope. Believing is an act of faith, is it not? Repentance is an act of faith. Baptism is an act of faith. Confession is an act of faith. None of those are works. Let me assure you that there are more scriptures than what you just saw in the map of hope. That is made up of 19 scriptures. I tried to keep it as simple as possible so that it could be used as a tool by anybody, everyone, and it's right there on the internet, in a pamphlet form, that you can help build arcs, that you can help be instrumental in saving people from the things we have been warned about that have not yet been seen. Has your belief and fear caused you to act out in obedience? Because it should. It should. If not, do you really believe? If you do, then you should be fearful for those who are on the wrong side of the cross. And you should be acting out in fear. I want to ask you, who can you save through your obedient actions? Who can you save through your obedient actions? Noah saved his wife, his three sons and their wives, eight people in all. He saved them because he was warned of things not yet seen. He believed they could happen, and he feared they could happen, so he obeyed. What would have happened if Noah had not built the ark? I think we'd have had another Adam and Eve. They'd all been gone. All new animals and everything. Right? I don't think God would have just floated him above and said, well, okay, you were disobedient, but I'm still going to save you anyway. I don't know. I mean, you play with these what ifs. Thankfully, we don't have to go there because Noah gave us a great example of a man who lived by faith. What would have happened if Noah would not have used the materials that God prescribed? What if he would have used oak or walnut instead of gopher wood? What if he would have tried to seal it up with mud instead of tar, instead of pitch? What if Noah would not have constructed the ark according to the blueprints that God had given him, the very specific and detailed blueprints that God had given him? What if the ark had not been built with the dimensions that God gave him? We're told that the Wyoming twisted and creaked and let water in because of that flex, because it was made out of wood. The ark was slightly larger. What would have happened? The Wyoming had all sorts of systems for getting the water out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. They wouldn't have been able to do it with buckets. What would have happened if he would have not done exactly what God said when God warned him of what was coming? What happens when we cut corners when it comes to salvation, church? What happens when we say, well, God's just full of love and grace? I don't want to cause friction. I don't want to stir the pot. Because God's given us very specific details. Belief, repentance, confession, baptism. I knew a person who I talked to once about baptism. And someone in our church had also talked to them about baptism. Very plainly, they had the truth. They even had spoken words saying, I understand what you're saying. I understand that this is what the Bible says. Now, they had been sprinkled as a baby. And they say, I understand what you're saying, but I think I'm just fine. To the best of my knowledge, that person has still not yet been baptized into Christ the way we're shown in the Bible. And that scares me. Do I have friends that were baptized as babies that have a relationship with God? I do. And they know where I stand on this subject, most of them. And due to our conversations, I don't think there's any chance that they're going to change their mind on the subject. It doesn't mean that we can't talk about it. And I hope that God is as graceful as I believe that he is. I hope that they will enter eternity with God because they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They accept Jesus as their Savior. They love God. They serve in His kingdom. And it is a sincere love of God that they have. But in as much as I cannot teach shortcuts or leaving things out of what the Bible says. I have to teach what the Bible says. I can have hope. But I want to be assured of my hope. And I want to be assured of the hope of those that I care about, that I love, that I am connected to, that I have a bridge to be able to speak into their lives. I don't want to cut corners. I don't want to build an ark out of oak or out of walnut. I want to build it out of gopher wood. So I'm speaking to someone. I want to share. The Bible does speak about baptism being the result of someone's own decision to give their life to Christ, to accept that Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day. I want to do all that I can. As Noah was listed in Genesis chapter 6, he did all that the Lord had commanded him. If you're here this morning, I want to ask you, have you done all that the Lord has commanded you? We've been given a very specific warning about things not yet seen. And if you believe that God's judgment could happen, then that should produce fear. And that should produce obedience to the specific details that God has left for us in Scripture. If you have someone that you care for, that you love, that you're walking through this, then you believe this, you don't cut corners on how you describe what the Bible says. Because we have an urgency, as Jude says. This is a life and death for eternity situation that we're dealing with. We don't want to get it wrong. You don't want to get it wrong. Who can you save? Who can you save through your obedient actions? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which now corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Peter says, you know the flood? When God washed all of the wickedness off the world? Peter says that corresponds to our baptism. That when we're baptized into Christ, we're washed clean. See, Noah and his family, they weren't saved by the ark. They were saved by the flood from the evil that was on the world. It's pretty interesting if you look at words in the Bible that when Moses, when his mom goes to save him, she puts him in what? What she put him in? A what? A basket. Do you know what that word is? It's translated 2 times as basket. It's translated 26 times as ark. She puts him in an ark to save him. Are you being obedient? Are you building arks for those who need them? Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for being as clear as you are in Scripture. Father, I pray that you would work with our spirit as we wrestle through some of these things, as we think about those that we care about, as we are faced with the need to have a conversation with them about things not yet seen that we have been warned about. Father, I ask for courage. I ask that you would lead and guide those who are willing to be obedient. Father, I ask for courage for those who need to be obedient for themselves today. Those who have not responded the way we've been shared in Scripture is how you have described to respond to your offer of hope. I pray for them right now, Father, that as they are sitting here wrestling, that you would help give them courage to come forward, to be baptized into your Son. Thank you so much for sending him, because you love the world so much that he could be a sacrifice once for all, and that the promise of the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all who, for all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.